As you find your seat, we will be all over the Bible this morning, so you might want to turn to Luke. We'll be there for a lot of the time, but just be ready to flip around and have some fun. In November, we've been challenged each week to be a people who are generous in all things, understanding that we serve a God who has freely given us good things from himself, and so he has called us to be a people who also freely give. We've been asking the last few weeks how to be generous in relationships and then in forgiveness and power. And today, the big question, how to be generous with our wealth. If this is your first time worshiping with us, hear me out for just a little while. If you're one of those ones who hasn't been to church on a very, very long time and maybe you've even told yourself, I don't go to church because they only want to ask for your money, this was not a good first Sunday. You're going to be tempted to see the sermon's title and check out, feeling affirmed in your suspicions of what the church is all about. But before you do so, can I tell you just a couple of things that are true? First thing is I was doing the math, and I've preached right here from this pulpit right around 115 times up to today. That doesn't count funerals and weddings and other special services. And I can honestly say that this is the first time that our theme is specifically how we use our money well. The first in 115. So perhaps rather than overdoing the whole money thing, a fair critique of me would be that I haven't preached it enough, and I'm sorry. If you want me to do it more, I will. But what is also true is that Jesus preached about money a lot. It was actually his second favorite topic, just after the kingdom of God. It was important to him, and so it should be important to us, don't you think? Rather than give a how-to sermon this morning on how to be generous with wealth, I thought instead I would maybe just tell us some stories together. Because we are a people who are changed more by stories than by just good suggestions. And if you're honest, I know you enough by now to know the last thing that you really want from me is to tell you how you should spend your money. Am I right? Right. So let's just hear some stories together instead. And let's just see what the Holy Spirit might can do in our hearts through these stories. Maybe nothing, maybe something. Pray with me and let's see. Father God, as we turn to your word, we do invite you to let yourself, let your heart, let your voice be heard clearly in these moments. We have come to this place today because we are seeking after you, because we know that our only hope is indeed in you. And so as we turn to your word with the help of your Spirit, would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is that you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First story from 1 Kings 17. There was a drought in Israel, and food was rapidly disappearing. A widow lived alone with her son. It was hard enough in these difficult days to survive with a man in the house, to go out and to gather what he could each day. She didn't even have that. Alone in a society where nothing was in place to care for her, widows were vulnerable. Children of widows, perhaps the most vulnerable of all. Each day she'd go to her pantry, she'd pull out the flour and the oil that she had to make bread for her and her son, and each day she would watch as that jar became lighter, as that can went down and down. Each night she would beg God for rain. She'd go to bed straining her ears, just hoping to hear a drop, any hint from God of moisture coming down, of God reviving the earth, and her own hope, her own spirits with it. And each morning she'd wake up to those same old dusty fields, open the pantry to see the same bare cupboards. She'd look at her boy, couldn't bear the thought of losing him, so she just got busy doing what she could do with what she had. What else could she do? One day she's out gathering sticks for a fire, and this man of God named Elijah runs into her. He pleads with her. He says, "Ma'am, I've been traveling. I'm hungry. Maybe a little toast." Her heart sinks. "Sir, I'm sorry, but I don't have anything baked. All that's in my home, I swear to you, you can come and see for yourself. It's just this tiny bit of meal and oil, just enough for one last meal for me and my son." She said, "I'm out here gathering sticks to go home to cook this meal and to prepare to die. You've asked me for something beyond myself. It will truly cost me everything. Not only my life, my son's life too. I'm sorry, Elijah, I just can't help you." "Oh, don't be afraid," Elijah says. Easy for him to say, right? He says, "Just give this a try. Go home and make me some bread. Bring it to me. Then go back and make some bread for you and for your son." Did he not hear anything that she had just said? "There's not enough for that." He could at least have said, "You know, go home and make bread for you and your son, and then just see if maybe God doesn't provide some more. And if he does, then bring it to me." Elijah gets the order of things all wrong. An unfair request of this very vulnerable widow. What he is asking of her is unreasonable by anyone's standards. But you see, Elijah is not trying to be clever. He says, "Bring me some bread, then go home and make more for you," not because this is the sensible thing to do, but because the Lord has said, "The jar will not become empty, and the jug of oil will not fail until it rains again." Elijah said, "Ma'am, the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you." So she went, and she did as Elijah had said, and she and her household ate for many days, the scripture says. Nothing ran out, just as the Lord had promised. You see, generous giving, it wasn't a result of her taking inventory and crunching numbers. That wouldn't have worked that day. Generous giving was a result of extreme trust, obedient sacrifice. And it led not just to barely surviving, but to thriving. And not just for that day, but for many, many days. How often is our giving a result of our crunching numbers and doing the math at the end of the month? If we have extra, God can have it. If not, well, we've got to survive, you know. Second story from Luke chapter 21. A different widow, just as vulnerable as the last one. Jesus is in the temple where folks have gathered to worship. He sits back for a while. He surveys the room and takes note. Any of you in here like to people watch? It's fun, right? Walmart and airports, the two best places. Jesus liked to people watch too. One of his very favorite places to people watch was in the temple when folks would gather to worship. On this day, he sits back and he saw the wealthy line up and offer their gifts to God. We don't know how much, but it doesn't say that Jesus was put off by their offering. They were probably giving the standard, maybe 10%, if that was the custom. Their offering was good enough. They're not criticized for it at all. But then this poor widow comes to the altar, and she puts these two small copper coins into the box. Probably not even enough to buy hand soap for the women's restroom. And yet Jesus looks at her, and he says, "This lady, she's the one who has put in the most of all. For everyone else, they gave to God out of their abundance, but out of her poverty, she gave to God all that she had to live on." Their giving was good and appropriate, but they definitely weren't going to miss a meal or have to cancel cable this month because of it. But she, now what she gave is going to change everything about how she's able to live her life today. Now that's generous. Why'd she do it, we ask? We don't know. An untamable love for God, perhaps. She just couldn't help but want to share with him all that she had. Maybe within her there was just this really deep desire to be a part of something bigger than herself. Something that she'd never be able to be a part of as this lowly widow if not for God. Perhaps in her poverty, she alone knew that she was actually the one who was free. Free from the lies of self-sufficiency and selfishness. You see, this lady, she had had to trust in God for her very life every single day since her husband died. God alone had to show up to be her protector and her provider. And every single day since she had buried that man in the ground, her God had shown up and had been just that. So why would she want to keep anything from him? Why do we? Story from Luke 19. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Doesn't say that exactly. Some of you know this story. What the children's song doesn't say is Zacchaeus' biggest problem in life isn't that he was a wee little man. It's that he was a despised scoundrel. But those lyrics don't make for a very cute children's song. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And true to form, when he'd go door to door to collect taxes, he'd add an extra $20 here, extra $100 there to stuff in his very own pocket. He stole from the people. And being a government worker, there wasn't a single thing they could do about it. Some things haven't changed. Needless to say, Zacchaeus didn't have a lot of friends. They hated him, in fact. And unfortunately for him, he was a short guy. And so when word spreads that Jesus is coming to town, there's not a chance that anyone is going to miss this opportunity. This is the guy who's been going around healing people and forgiving sins in the name of God. Word was he was either an absolute lunatic or he was the Savior. And so all the masses came out to make their own wager. There's no way anyone was going to help Zacchaeus find his spot in front of the group. An elbow here and a nudge there. Slowly he's pushed to the back. Not to be outdone. Tax collectors usually aren't. He climbs a tree and he waits for Jesus to come his way. And passing through the streets of Jericho, people shouting his name left and right, Jesus looks up and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. And Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't just see him, he knows him. Jesus knows about every dollar in his pocket that was unfairly gained. He knows about all the lies and all the selfishness. He knows about all the loneliness and all the shame. And he knows how every single person standing below that tree feels about the man in the tree. And rightly so. Jesus knows. What does Jesus do? But tell Zacchaeus to get down and go home and get his house in order. Because it turns out Jesus has lunch plans and they just happen to be at Zacchaeus' table. Zacchaeus can't believe what he's heard. There's one person in town that day who actually doesn't hate his guts. There's one person who actually wants to sit with him and hear his story and be his friend. And of all people, that one person is Jesus himself, the only one in town that day who knows the full extent of all that he's done. Naturally, the crowds are absolutely ticked off. But that matters little, because you see, Jesus' heart goes where it wants to go and does what it wants to do. Our opinions of how he could better spend his time affect him not at all. In response to an encounter with his Savior that day, on the spot, Zacchaeus says, Lord, I will give half of all of my possessions to the poor. Half of all of my stuff gone, God, it's yours. And what I've taken from others, I will give back to them. And I will make it four times the amount that I owe. Four times the amount. The town swindler on the spot becomes the most generous man of all. Becomes one who gives far beyond what anyone requested or expected. Why? Because Zacchaeus met Jesus Christ. His encounter with this love changed him from the inside out. And his change was immediately seen in how he spent his change. Have you encountered a love like this? Has your Savior called you down from your tree? Called you out from your own places of loneliness and shame? Have you known what it's like to get to set a table for Him? To get to host the Lord of Lords in your own house, in your own heart? Have you known Him? Do you know Him? If you do, I bet it's changed everything in you from the inside out. Not the least of which, your pocketbook. Has it not? Have you really encountered Him? A short story from Luke chapter 8. Jesus goes on tour, not to sign autographs, but to preach the good news that God's kingdom has come near, that God is up to something new, that salvation has come, and Jesus doesn't go alone. He brings with Him on this tour the 12 disciples, along with this big old group of women who Luke says gave to Jesus' ministry out of their very own resources. Imagine this, the God of the universe come to earth surely didn't need these ladies' money to do His work. But then again, this God has always chosen to move His mission forward by the willing, generous participation of those who love Him. He just wants us to be a part. So Jesus goes to the world to proclaim that salvation has come, and He does it by using the faithful gifts of those who were willing to fund His ministry. God didn't need their money. He wanted their hearts. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so He invites us to give generously to Him. These women, their treasure was God's kingdom. Their heart was their Savior. If a complete stranger had access to your bank statement for the past month this morning and could just look day by day where the treasure was spent, where might they assume your heart is based on where your treasure goes? That's not fair, you say. They wouldn't know the full story. True, it's true. But they would see perhaps what we pretend not to see each day. And maybe that's what actually makes us most uncomfortable in this scenario. Maybe. A story from Acts 2. The church has just been born. It's like days old. People who have been saved by Jesus are just now beginning to share life together. And how do they do it? It says, all who believed had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. A people who called each other brother and sister and actually meant it. A people who met Jesus and with that encounter no longer even knew what was mine and what was yours. But they centered their entire life around this truth. In Jesus, what's mine is yours. Imagine that. And so no one among them went without. The poor were fed and housed, and get this, and the rich actually got to be part of a genuine community, not having to worry all the time if they were just going to be used for their money. You see, everyone was set free to love and to live. The rich and the poor are in bondage just the same, apart from Jesus Christ. What's mine is yours. What if our story was more like theirs? A story from my Uncle Mike came to visit a few weeks ago. Mike is in his 70s, a faithful leader in his church back in Texas. We were talking one day about changing trends in the life of the church around the U.S., and he told me, he said, "You know, Jamie," he said, "at my church, I'm on the church finance team." He said, "So I see each week the giving reports that come in," and he said, "To be honest, I'm concerned." He said, "At our church, we're doing fine." He said, "But whenever we tally up the reports each week, what I notice is that whenever this wave of folks in the church right now who are 65 and older pass on, it won't be long before we shut our doors." He said, "Because that's the only group supporting the ministry that God has entrusted us with." He said, our younger folks, they just don't give. They come, but they don't give. He said, "Is it just us? Are pastors around the U.S. talking about this? Is it just my church?" Mike went on to talk about how his generation was raised to just know that money is a gift from God. And as God's people, one of the greatest acts of trust in God is getting to give your offering first. He said every single month growing up, he said that check was just written first. He said, by my grandparents, and then by my parents, and now by me. He's like, you wouldn't even think about paying the other expenses first, and then just seeing if there was money left for God and for his church. He said, that's not faith. Where have we gone wrong in our teaching? He said, that's not putting life with God first. What's happening, he asked, not judging, truly concerned. And I wonder this morning, if you were at that table with me and my Uncle Mike, how you might enter that conversation with us. What's happening? What will the future of God's work through his people be if this trend continues? Will we right here live out a narrative that defies the trends? I hope we will. A story of my grandparents. My grandpa, a preacher, until the day that he died. They both died without a penny in their savings account. Never had much by the world's standards at all. But these two people lived with generous hearts. They invited everyone into their lives as if they were their own blood. Had an extra seat at their table, always open in case someone needed a place to land. My grandpa served small Texas churches his whole life long with barely enough income to pay the bills. And yet he served these churches with all the passion and energy and love he could muster up. And he gave back to God from every single penny he received. My grandparents died without a dime. But they died with myriads of people at their service, speaking of how these two lived out Jesus in their midst. My grandparents died as the richest people I have ever known. A story of a people I've had the joy of sharing life with in places like Mexico and Syria and Egypt. These are all people that we might look at and take pity on. We would call them poor. I've heard some Americans say, not trying to be insensitive, just not realizing what they're saying. They describe these folks by saying, you know, they don't have anything. Those people in that country over there, they have nothing. We must help them. And it's funny we think that, because my life in those places was abundantly good. In those economically struggling countries, I watched as children would receive a bag of chips, and before they would ever take a single bite, they'd offer one to all the other kids gathered around. Whenever I throw food on the table right here, I watch kids around us grab and hoard, wanting first dibs on everything. They got it right, you guys. I saw children walking into neighbors' homes and helping themselves to snacks from their cupboards, no questions asked. I saw people coming together in hardship and caring for one another. I saw churches where folks gladly danced down the aisle to the altar each week and gave their offering. No idea where their next meal was coming from, but they came gladly to give to God. It wasn't a burden, and they weren't afraid. They came because they were full of joy that they got to be a part of caring for their community, and they got to be a part of what God was doing in their world. They got to be a part. I didn't see big homes. I didn't see nice cars. I didn't see men and women coming home after the end of the day from a salaried job. I didn't see the luxury of alarm systems and Venetian blinds to keep folks safe and private. Some would say, those poor people, they don't have anything. And you know, that's true. If you attach value to things more than people. And to security more than trust. And to privacy more than love. And to self-sufficiency more than leaning on the arms of Jesus and seeing what he might do today. Some of them actually make their way to America, the promised land. And when they arrive here, you wouldn't believe it, but so often it's not very long before they want to go home. If you listen carefully, here's what you'll hear them say. It's just these people. They don't have anything. They know what we don't. Generosity is the only way to really be rich. It is the only way to live out God's kingdom way. So what does it mean to be generous with our wealth? How do we do it? What is God asking of me today? There's another story here. It's your story. How does it go? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. You have freely given to us all of yourself. Forgive us for the ways that we give back to you little tiny pieces of us here and there. When it's convenient, when it's not too scary, when it makes sense, forgive us. Thank you for your grace to start again today with hearts that say, Jesus, what's mine is yours, because it turns out nothing is mine. Thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing in this world, a part of something bigger than ourselves. Help us live in this world with our money like we believe in that invitation from you and like we actually want to be a part for our soul's sake. Help us live that way. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.